Last Wednesday, I shared about one great key in getting closer to God. And I believe this is a passion for all born-again ones, or they wouldn't be born again, that they want to be close to God. They want to connect with the Heavenly Father. And so that's a great question. How can I get closer to God so that I can work with Him and listen to Him and have His power within us? We want to see God work in our lives. And we have thoughts, we have ideas, we have schemes, we have formulas on how to get close to God. There's books about it, I'm sure, right? How to get close to God. But when we think about it, and really the reality of the thing is what I shared Wednesday night. What can we do to get close to God? Do you remember what I said, the great one key to get close to God? Do nothing. There's nothing more that you can do to get close to God. I know that doesn't make sense, does it? But when you think about the reality of where God is, and where is He? Is He off in the ethereal heaven somewhere? No. When you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you were saved, you were made whole. So where did that put God? In us. God in Christ in us. Wow. And when that happened, all kinds of wonderful things came into our access. We were called sons of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, seated in the heavenlies, filled with the gift of Holy Spirit, nine manifestations, eternal life. We have the hope of Christ's return. We're sanctified, redeemed. My goodness, we're justified. We're ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're made righteous in Him. I can go on and on and on, right? Of all the great realities that we have because we have God in Christ in us. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians 6:19 if you want to go there in your Bibles. And I trust you'll see why there's nothing more you can do to get closer to God. So in 1 Corinthians 6:19 it says, I love this first word, it says, what? Big question mark. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? It goes on to say we're bought with a price. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to God. We are the temple of that Holy Spirit. That's why we say it is God in Christ in us. God is presence within us. And I don't know, I just was in tears when we heard the manifestations. Because God said it in so many different ways where His presence is with us. His hand is upon us that we can go to Him. He's there for us. We need to ask Him, go before Him and ask Him. Let's go to Romans 8. Because I want to really build this for you. Okay? He is in us. So Romans chapter 8, verse 8. We're going to go there. So God is in us. He's not far away. We don't have to take a hike to find Him. He is present within us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 8, so then, they that are in the flesh cannot what?
Please God.
Please God. Boy, there's so many things we try to do to please God, right? To get close to Him, to look good for Him, because we want to look our best for God. And we just do so many things in our flesh to be good, to look good in His eyes. But the flesh cannot please God. And then verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Does the Spirit of God dwell in you? Yes, amen, He does. And that's the reality of the Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. So how much closer can we get to God? There's nothing more we can really do. Nothing more that we can really do. We work so hard to be good and to gain His favor, but He's already filled us with everything we could ever want or get from Him. There's nothing more that needs to be gained by Him. So stop working so hard to get close to God. All you need to do is nothing. Just do nothing and not work so diligent with our flesh to get close to God. You know, I think about when I was in middle school. You remember being in middle school? I tell you, seventh and eighth graders. Wow. I was a teacher for a while. The Meekuses, they're teachers. And that age group is a real unique group, isn't it? Dan's just laughing. Because at seventh, when you're in seventh, eighth grade, you start thinking about the opposite sex. Right? You know, when you're young, a boy, you know, you wouldn't touch a girl because they got cooties, right? But when you get into seventh, eighth grade, you start, wait, something's clicking in my body, and you have desires for the opposite sex. So there was a girl that caught my eye, and so I started doing everything I could do to get close to her. You know, I'd find where her locker is, and I'd hang out near there. I'd try to sit next to her in class. I'd comb my hair. I didn't usually comb my hair, but now, you know, you're combing your hair. I even put on my dad's Old Spice, so I smelled good.
Well, that must have been really old.
Yeah, the Old Spice. So, but, see, no, it didn't work. So I just stopped doing anything. I didn't do nothing. A couple days later, guess what? She comes up to me. She's kind of bashful and coy, and she says, "You want to go to the movies with me?"
Yay!
So, do nothing. We work so hard to do stuff when in reality, we just need to have confidence in who we are. We just need to have confidence in who we are. Now, as born again ones, no matter what we do or don't do, God's still there, right? He doesn't leave us because we do something maybe not so good. He's always there. So there's really not more we can do to get closer to Him, be more acceptable to Him. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. I think this verse nails it for us. Chapter 13 in Hebrews, we're going to look at verse 5. Verse 5 starts off, "Let your conversation," and the word conversation in the Greek is a word that means your manner of living. It's not only your talk or conversation, but it's how you live your life, your manner of living. "Let your manner of living be without covetousness." Now, that's kind of a big word. What does covetousness mean? If you covet something, you strongly desire that thing, right? Oh, I want this. I've got to have it. So here the scripture says, hey, let your manner of living be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Well, spiritually, what do we have? We've got it all, don't we? We've got Christ in us. We've got God and Christ in us. We have the hope of Christ's return. We are His ambassadors. We are righteous before Him. We've got it all. So be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And again, in the Greek, in the grammar there, it's a triple negative. So there's a great emphasis that God's not going to forsake us. He's not going to leave us. So what more can we do? There's nothing more we can do to get closer to God. But still, we want to do something, right? So what I want to share with you this morning, I finally got to the beginning of my teaching here, and I title it, The Art of Doing Nothing. The Art of Doing Nothing. So how do I do nothing? So, well, let's look at someone in the Bible that's very familiar to Bible students. And I'm sure almost everybody's heard of Abraham. And let's see how he lived his life in relationship to God and being closer to Him. And if you remember, when he was 75 years old, God gave him a promise. And what was that promise? He'd be a father of many nations. He would have thousands and thousands of kids come through his lineage. But he hadn't had any children yet. He's 75 years old. And nothing was happening. So, what I want to do to share this example with you is I'm going to read out of a book that is a wonderful resource. It's called The Perfect You by Andrew Farley. And he's got a section where he talks about doing nothing. And he shares about Abraham. So let me read this to you. A good example of failing to practice the art of doing nothing would be Abraham. God gave him a promise that he would have a son. God said that through that son, Abraham would be a father of many nations. It was a beautiful promise from the mouth of God himself. Yet, what did Abraham do? Abraham did not do nothing. Instead, he did something. Abraham grew nervous when his wife Sarah did not get pregnant on what he perceived to be a reasonable timeline. Right? You know? Nothing was happening for a while. And so Abraham thought, well, I better help God out. So with a little prodding from Sarah, Abraham decided it was up to him to fulfill God's promise. So he concocted a plan B with another woman. We all know how that turned out. Even today, thousands of years later, the descendants of that son are locked in endless conflict with the descendants of the promised son from Sarah. Abraham could have chosen to relax and practice the art of doing nothing. He could have chosen to believe that God was going to make good on his promise. But instead, Abraham went about frantically trying to achieve what God had planned and promised. Just like Abraham, you might be tempted to try to help God. You might be tempted to help him make you closer or him give you more spiritually. And the only thing that stopped that train is to know that God doesn't need your help. Because it's already been done. Plus, here's the night and day difference between Abraham's situation and yours. Today, you're not waiting for God to make good on his promise. He already has, right? We already have the reality of Christ within us. He already has. You're not waiting for Jesus to make you clean and close. He already has. As a believer today, what you have is even better than what Abraham was offered. He was called to put his faith in a future event. You're called to put your faith or believing in something that has already happened, the finished work of Jesus Christ. So yeah, we've got it a little easier, don't we? Pretty neat. Pretty neat. So I remember the verse in Romans 4:20. It says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Abraham finally got it together. He did nothing but Believe God. Believe God. He had the confidence and trust that God would do what he said he would do. Let me share with you what this author from the book shares about the art of doing nothing. Okay? This is what he says. The art of doing nothing, and we're talking about, what we're talking about has zero to do with passivity. Now, what's passivity? Being passive. You know, it's what he's saying here is the art of doing nothing doesn't mean you just sit on your butt and just kind of veg out and do zero, zonk, nothing. But there's more to it. He says it's simply about ditching the religious guilt and all the human effort you've exerted to get God to be pleased with you and stay on his good side. All of that can come to a screeching halt because of the finished work of Christ and the perfect you. Ultimately, the art of doing nothing is about refusing to be moved away from the confidence you have in Jesus. And I think the key word in doing nothing is having confidence. Having confidence. God's not a man that he should lie, right? So when we look at the promises of God, we have confidence that he will do what he says he will do. We have confidence in who we are in Christ. We have confidence that God does truly work within us to will and to do of his good pleasure. We have the confidence that God's word is true and we can trust in it and trust in the Lord our God. What builds confidence? That's the key word. What builds confidence in who we are and what we have? And this is one thing you can do if you want to do something, is step out and do the word. If God's word says something, then do it. Don't talk about it. Don't study it so much. Just do it. Have confidence that God will perform his word. Do something motivated by the Spirit of God in us and what God's word says. You know, I think Dagmar was motivated. I think God put it on her heart to do this homeless outreach where we're going to feed and provide clothing for the homeless today. So she stepped out and she's doing it. You know, we walk and talk with God. We read God's word. That should be the food for our hearts and minds so that we can be confident that what God says is true. Yeah. We do not have to spend our time trying to get closer to God. We have the capacity, because he is in us, to love and to give people the opportunity, the fellowship with the Heavenly Father. You know, God wills that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, right? This is God's desire. So we can make that our desire, right? So that we can do what God has called us to do. Well, I want to close in Colossians chapter 3. Chapter 3 in Colossians. We've been studying the art of doing nothing, right? Why? Because God is already in us. We don't have to do anything to get closer to God. We have him within us as our Heavenly Father. Now, Colossians 3:1, if you then be risen with Christ, and that's a spiritual reality, we have been risen with Christ, right? We're seated at the heavenlies, it says in Ephesians. So if we have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are where? Above. Where Christ dwelleth on the right hand of God. So our focus, our thinking, doesn't need to be so much on the world and the earth and all the problems that are going on and what can I do to help all this? Well, where should our focus be? On the Heavenly Father. Why not go to him and he can tell us what to do? See, our confidence needs to be in who we are in Christ. Verse 2 says, set your affection on things in the earth? No. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You know, I think that's a challenge for Christians today, that they look to what's going on in the world and they get all embroiled in that rather than setting their affection on things above. For you are dead. You know, you are dead. Verse 3 there in Colossians chapter 3 says, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's a spiritual reality that is pretty amazing when you think of it. That's how God sees us. He doesn't see our natural fleshly life and our inadequacies and our failures and when we mess up. We're dead. He sees our life in Christ. That's where He sees us. When Christ, this verse 4 is fantastic, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. When Christ comes back, we're going to be right there, right? The hope of Christ's return is what we have. So, this is the art of doing nothing. Having confidence in God, that He is in me, that I can walk with Him and talk with Him, listen to Him, do what He has called me to do, and have confidence and trust and believing in God, what He has made us to be. Okay? All right. So, Heavenly Father, thank You for the great truth of Your Word and who we are before You. And we're sure thankful that You have decided to live within us through Christ, that we have You with us all the time. And like You've shared through the manifestations that we heard earlier and through Your Word and this message, we can just have confidence, boldness, trust in You, because You will do Your Word. You promised to do so, and You will do. So thank You, Father, that we can live this lifestyle. We don't have to fret or worry or stress out, but that we just have confidence in You and know that You will always come through for us. Thank You, Father, for this. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. Okay. Well, bless your hearts. We're going to close out here, and we got a crew coming in here. We're going to get set for the event at 1 o'clock.